All right. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you to open to the Gospel of Matthew. Children's Church is making their way out. If you have a child that age and you would like for them to go, now would be the time. Matthew chapter 8 this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 8. If you were with us last week, you know that we were in Isaiah. So we looked at the invitation of the Lord last week, and that was in preparation for the time of renewal that we had on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. And if you weren't able to come, you really missed it. It was a wonderful time in the Lord with Brother Paul and his family. We do have some of those recorded. If you have a request for that, we can surely maybe get you a couple of those for a small price of your firstborn. No, I'm kidding. All right, but if you remember the week before that, whenever we were finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, we were looking at the fact that Jesus is able to teach all of these things. We saw, whenever we saw the end of this, about these two different ways that humanity can go. They can either go the broad way of the world, or they can go the narrow way through Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 7, it says, "And when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." And so that's sort of the summation of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, we talked about the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom ethic. It's the ethic of the kingdom. And it was meant to direct our gaze toward the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as we realize that our righteousness will never exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees within ourselves. But we also talked about in the overarching meta-narrative that there is still this sense. In fact, we are commanded to obey these things, even though we're going to obey them imperfectly, because the Sermon on the Mount reveals what a life that is pleasing to God looks like for the disciples of Jesus Christ. So this week, we're going to be starting a new section, and this section is going to go all the way through chapters 8 and 9. And so if you outline this section of Scripture, 8 and 9, what you will see is there are three miracle scenes followed by a word about discipleship. Then there are three miracle scenes followed by a word about discipleship. And then there are three miracle scenes followed by a word of discipleship. And then in chapter 10, what we see is that the disciples are then sent out with the authority of Christ to do what he has called them to do. And so Matthew is not simply just doing this for his own fun or for some sort of weird purpose. He has an idea in mind. He has a purpose in mind. And I think that what Matthew's purpose is in chapters 8 and 9 is to show that Jesus is the king who has the authority to not only give the Sermon on the Mount, but also to command his disciples to do what he commands them to do. And so that is going to be sort of an overarching theme. We are going to be looking at Jesus, the king who has all authority in chapters 8 and 9. And so I'm very excited about that. This week we're going to be looking at Jesus, the compassionate king. Jesus, the compassionate king. That's what this section is going to be about. Now, in order for us to read this like somebody who would have read it in the first century, we need to think, I think, in terms of the temple precinct. So you're saying, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I hope by the end you will see what this has to do with. So imagine yourself, you're in the first century, and you're making your way into Jerusalem. Now, we're going to shrink this down just for the sake of our illustration here. So you're making your way into Jerusalem, and you see those who are, they're unclean. Ceremonially, they are unclean. Those are those who have been sort of pushed out of the Commonwealth of Israel. They are cultic uncleanness. They have been pushed out to the outside. These are the lepers and those who are sick or disfigured or dismembered. And so they're not allowed to get close. And so they're the ones on the outside. So as you pass by them, you will see all of these detestables, I guess. The lepers, the unclean. But then as you start to make your way into the temple precincts, you'll come in and what you'll see immediately is there's a court of the Gentiles. So you have those that are unclean, those ones that society would say are the sick of society. They are out there on the outside. And then you'd walk through the first little area there and you would see the court of the Gentiles. And so you would see those who are God-fearers, Cornelius, people like that, who would be God-fearing Gentiles who would come into the court, and that's where they would praise God. But then as you continue to go forward, what you would see is you would see a plaque on the wall. And this plaque on this great wall, it would say, if you are a Gentile, one who is not born of Israel, if you are a Gentile by birth, then you go any farther into the temple, if you go any farther past the court of the Gentiles, well, then your blood is on your own head. See, what the thing they were talking about is the Gentiles had to be separated from the commonwealth of Israel. See, they were sort of ethnic unclean. They were unclean, and so they were left out just a little beyond Israel. And so there was this wall of separation between the Gentiles and the Jewish women. Which, by the way, as you continued in, let's say that you are a Jewish man and you are continuing your way into the temple precinct, you'd come upon the court of the women. So you've passed the lepers, you've passed the Gentiles, and now you are in with the women. And so the women are getting closer. You see, they are like those who are kind of in the crowd, but they're sort of not in the crowd, if you know what I mean. They're like second-class citizens, I guess. So you're making your way in, and you have the court of the women. And so this is as far as they can go. They can go past those who are detestable to society. They can go just past those who are sort of ethnically unclean, and then they can make their way all the way to nearly there. So they're in the court of the women. This is the way the temple precinct was built. And so these are the ones that would be like unclean because of their gender. They're second class, if you will. Well, then you would work your way in a little farther and you would finally come into where the Israeli men could be. And this was really where you wanted to be. I mean, this is as close as a common person would be able to get to the presence of God. You see, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. So as you got closer into the center of the temple, what you would be doing is you would be getting closer to the presence of God. So beyond the temple of the men, you would have the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was only entered into by the high priest. And even at that, he had to cleanse himself before he was able to go in there, because if he went in there and he was unclean, he would die immediately. So he was still, even the high priest was sort of separated from God. But you see, the closest place that a common person could get was the court of the Israeli people, the Israeli men. And then it worked their way backward. So I want us to keep that in our mind as we're reading these stories. And I think that if we do that, if we read these stories like a first century Jew might, I think if we read this, then we will begin to understand why Matthew is structuring his gospel in this way. Why in this section he is structuring it this way. And indeed, we're going to see when it comes to the faith of the centurion, why he leaves out certain things that Luke includes. And so with that in mind, let us look at this morning with fresh eyes, and let's look at this compassionate king, not only at his compassion in his work, but also the compassion in his person, the compassion in who he was, and the compassion that he had as far as what he was doing. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to get a fresh view of Jesus. And I want us to see him together. And I want us to compare ourselves to this. And I want us to see where we would fit in these categories. And so, with that in mind, let's look at these three case studies together. Let's read Matthew 8, 1 through 17. Now, when he came down from the mountain, remember he had been up on the mountain with the Sermon on the Mount, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward with him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they were brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases, which is the passage that we read earlier. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we ask that you would press the truths of your word deeply into our hearts and souls. Father, we pray that we would be affected by what we hear today. Lord, help us with fresh eyes see our Lord as though it is for the first time. Lord, we pray this morning that what we learn here today would cause us to fall deeply in love with Christ, even deeper than we have ever known. And Father, we pray that as we are rejoicing for the salvation that we have received, that it would compel us to go out and to share that very salvation. Father, this morning it is my aim to be clear and understandable, and so I pray through your Spirit that you would clear up anything that is misunderstood or hard to understand in the hearts and minds of your saints. Father, we pray for your blessing this morning, and it's for your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing that we see here is Jesus, the compassionate king, and the leper. That's in verses 1 through 4. And so it says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this is something that would be completely shocking to the people of the first century in this crowd. You see, lepers were the most unclean people of society. If you could imagine someone that you would deem as unclean in society, these people would be even more unclean than that. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46 is what a leprous person had to do. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip, which means that he shall cover his mouth. And he shall cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, this man was a complete castaway. Right? So he is outside of society. As a matter of fact, he has to walk around with his clothes torn, his hair unfixed. And he has to walk around with his mouth covered, and he has to yell out, unclean, unclean, whenever he is coming into a crowd. So that way people could get away from him. You see, one of the Jewish rabbis of the first century said that whenever he saw somebody who was leprous, he would throw stones at him to get him away from him. And in fact, the oral law said that a man that was unclean like this, a leprous man, had to stay 10 feet away from anybody unless the wind was blowing. The wind was blowing, he had to stay something like 100 or 150 feet away from everyone. So can you imagine, this is a man who lives in complete and total isolation. I don't even know that there is a disease on the earth today that people have that we would consider like this. I guess the closest that you can think of would be somebody with HIV/AIDS. Somebody who we would deem as just unclean. This person who was leprous, over time his face would begin to deform, and his feet, his hands, his legs, his arms, his hands, they would begin to break because he wouldn't be able to feel the things that he was grabbing. So a man that has leprosy might reach into the fire and pick something up and never know it. Or he might stump his toe or break his foot and he wouldn't have any idea. And as his face began to deform, it was impossible for him to hide, even in a crowd. But this man, he doesn't stay away from Jesus. You know, this is a really shocking part of the story. This man doesn't stay at a distance and shout out like the blind man would, or even send someone like an entourage, maybe some of his friends, to go and talk to Jesus. You see, he comes straight to Jesus. And I wonder what this says about the Lord's character. You know, you think about it, and we're talking all throughout the Gospel of Matthew about Jesus, who is the King. But this leper felt comfortable enough, surely prompted by the Holy Spirit, but felt comfortable enough nonetheless to not just inquire about Jesus, but to come to him. He came straight to the Lord. And I can imagine, I mean, I'm taking a little liberty with the text, but I can imagine it says there were great crowds following him. I would imagine as this man is making his way through the crowd, the people are parting like the Red Sea. Not trying to get close to this man. They want to stay way away from this man. They don't want to get what he has, right? Like, you don't want to get what that guy's got. Like, it is a life of solitude, and so he is unclean, and you know what the law says. If you touch the man, you're unclean. And if you become unclean, then you will be like this leper. You will be the outcast of society. And so most people would stay way away from this man. And in fact, they lived in colonies, sort of these leprous colonies. And the only people that would touch or associate with these people are other leprous people. But he approaches to the Lord. And look what he says. Lord. Maybe he's being polite. I don't think so. He knows Jesus is the one with authority here. And look what he says. If you will, you can make me clean. It's cultic language out of the Old Testament. He doesn't say, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. I mean, ultimately, that's what he's going to get, you see. But his main concern is that he has been ostracized from the people of God. He has been pushed out to the outskirts of society. And so he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And then look what happens in verse 3. It says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. You see, before he said anything, he reached out and he touched this man. Now, if you were reading this for the first time and you had never read any of the other gospel accounts, you would think, well, maybe Jesus had to touch him so that way he could heal him. But Matthew's not going to let you think that because of what he does with the centurion servant. So this touch, this is not a necessity. This is Jesus. As I think it's Mark says, he had pity on the man. And you think about it, this is probably the first touch this man has received since he was diagnosed with leprosy. So this man, who was detestable to society, he was the one who was rejected, pushed to the side, completely unclean. People walked way around him. He had the religious leaders of the day throw stones at him so that way he would stay away from him. You see, this is the man who was completely on the outside, totally unclean. No one would get near or touch this man. And you know what Jesus does? This man approaches Jesus in his uncleanness. Approaches Jesus and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? He reaches down and he touches him. Can you imagine the compassion of the king? I mean, if you back up and you think about who Jesus is, Lord, restore to me the glory that I had before my incarnation. You see, he would pray, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the creator of heavens and earth, the sustainer of heavens and earth. This is the one in whom we live, move, and have our being, right? This is God incarnate. Like, if there was ever a person that Jesus had the right to say, back up, it was this leper. I wonder what would happen if you think about it, if you tried, if you knew that maybe like the president was the only one who could do what you needed him to do, and then you came walking through the crowd and you tried to come to the president even, you think? Well, you'd have armed guards all over you pushing you to the side. Imagine if you were a leprous person who could infect anybody that you came in contact with and you are making your way to the Queen of England. How far do you think you will get? But not King Jesus. As this man came up to him and approached him and knelt down and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I wonder if he was fully expecting to hear what he had heard his whole life. Get away from me. I don't want what you have. That's not what he did, is it? He reached down and he touched the man. And he doesn't tell him. He doesn't say, there you go. Now you're healed. It's not what he says. He says, now you're clean. I will be clean. And it says immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Do you see that? Not healed, cleansed. He's clean. He's clean. And don't you see that Jesus is the king of the unclean? Don't you understand that in our sins and trespasses, we were just as unclean to the Lord? Just as detestable to the Lord as this leprous man was to society. Enemies of God. totally separated from Him. We were this unclean man. We were separated from the commonwealth of God's people. Whenever you were in your sins, you didn't just have an outward disease. You had an inward disease. You see, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So Jesus had every right to come by you. Whenever He walked by and saw this dead corpse laying there, this dead corpse of who you used to be, He had every right to walk way around you and say, I'm not going to get near that guy. I'm going to go find somebody else. He had every right to do that. But how many of you know that Jesus touches the unclean? He touched me. He reached into my heart when I was infected with sin, whenever I was dead in my trespasses, completely detestable to God. An enemy of God, is what the Bible would say. Without hope in the world. Jesus didn't pass me up. He reached down and He touched me. He made me clean. Don't you see? This is exactly like what He did in our salvation. You see, you were the unclean man or woman. And Jesus touched you. Now you're clean. You've been cleansed. Don't you see? Your sins are gone. No longer are you an enemy of God. Now you are a son or a daughter of God. And then Jesus says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Now a lot of people rev their motor and say this is sort of an addition later on to show certain things about the gospel. Now this is not what it is. Jesus is not ready for this type of thing. He doesn't want this to be the reason why people are coming to Him. See that you say nothing to no one. He's saying, go now, right now, go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And so Jesus healed the man. He cleansed the man. But He didn't tell him to be disobedient to the word of God. He told him to go and do exactly what Moses commanded. And this is in Leviticus chapter 14. If you want to read it later, this is the prescribed way that a leper would be shown to be clean again. You see, Jesus hadn't died yet. So the way that the people of God had to approach God, or the way that they had to live their life according to God's word, was according to the old covenant. And so Jesus says, yes, I've cleansed you, but I haven't cleansed you so you can be disobedient. Don't even talk to anybody. Go right now and go and show yourself to the priest. And there are many parallels here. I don't want to go too far with any of it, but Jesus didn't heal us so that we could be disobedient either. So this is the leper. Jesus cleansed the leper. And since he cleansed the leper, and since He reached in and He cleansed you, I wonder what the church's view of those who are unclean should be. I wonder what they should be. I wonder if we as Christians, I wonder if we are emulating the life of Christ in that way. I wonder if the sinner who is unclean already knows he's unclean, right? He knows he's unclean. I wonder if he feels comfortable to come up to you and talk to you. Now, I'm not saying that we take anything out of the gospel or out of the word of God. Listen, the gospel is offensive enough by itself, right? You are sinners, dead in your trespasses and sins, can't save yourself. Listen, that's offensive to a sinner. But don't we need to make sure that we're not also offensive to the sinner? Like, don't we need to make sure that we're not walking right by those who we think are unclean? Because Jesus wouldn't. Jesus didn't. Second person that we see, this is the second case study, is the compassionate king and the Gentile servant. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Now, what's curious about this is if you read the gospel accounts, which I pray that you read the gospel accounts and you don't just read one at a time if you're studying, and I hope that you go through and you read all of them to see where they parallel. It said, Luke tells us that in the same account that it wasn't the centurion, it was the Jewish, he sent some Jewish messengers. And then whenever he gets closer to the house here at the end, whenever it says that the centurion said, don't come to my house, whenever he says that, he actually sent some friends to go and tell Jesus not to enter his house. Now, Matthew is not contradicting Luke. Matthew's not contradicting Luke. Listen, if somebody tells me something through a messenger and I come home and tell my wife, I say, well, Brother Mike told me to go and meet him at Casa Ole, but he really sent one of you to come and tell me, then I would say the same thing. That's not a contradiction. It's just that Matthew is leaving certain things out for a purpose. You see, for Matthew, the primary concern for him is this man's ethnicity and his faith. So to him, the messengers are completely irrelevant. It makes no difference. It was still a centurion who came to Jesus. But for Luke, who's trying to show that this centurion is a humble man who is subservient to Christ, then the messengers are very relevant because he is not even willing to go himself. He's just sending them to go. And so they have two totally different ideas here. But the fact of the matter is the story remains the same. This is still a story about a centurion who cared about his servant, who came to Jesus. Now this is very uncommon. If you do any research into the first century, what you will see is the Greeks and the Romans, both of them held their servants and their slaves in the same way that they would hold tools. You see, one of them, a Greek historian, said that the only difference between a slave and a shovel and a donkey is that a slave could talk. The Romans said that if you started to run low on funds, you should sell off some of your tools, which they listed out included worthless slaves. So the fact that this man actually cares about his servant is very, very strange to the context anyway. But look what he says to Jesus, Lord. You see that again? That's exactly what the leper said. Lord, if you will. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Lord. Showing that he is the one who is underneath the authority of Christ. Now, what's strange about this is we're going to learn in a few weeks that Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this was a Jewish rabbi who didn't even have a home of his own. And the centurion came to him and said, Lord. Now, what does that speak about Jesus' character? I mean, you think about the way that this is working. So this centurion is one who is used to having people do exactly what he says to do. So he didn't come and say, Jesus, heal my servant. He said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And look what happens in verse 7. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. You see that? He didn't even ask. But the centurion cried, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Now, this is the second time Jesus says, I will come. This is the second time that Jesus is willing to become unclean. He touched the man, and rather than become unclean himself, he cleansed the leper. He is now willing to go into the home of a Gentile. In John 18:28, this is whenever Jesus is being led to Caiaphas. It says, and when they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, it was early morning. They, this is the Jewish leaders, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Peter in Acts chapter 10 says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation. You see, this centurion was one who would not have a religious leader in his home. It would make a Jewish person unclean to enter his home. But Jesus said, I'll go. I'll go and I'll heal him. You see, in this thought here, it should permeate our minds that Jesus is above uncleanness. That when Jesus touches sinners, he doesn't become a sinner. You see, whenever he touches unclean, he doesn't become unclean. He cleanses it. If you think about it this way, if you shine a light onto a dirty table, it doesn't make the light dirty. It just reveals the dirt that is there. In the same way, Jesus said, I will go into the centurion's house and I will cleanse him. I mean, I will heal him. And the centurion says, no, don't come. Don't come. Don't come into my house. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And then he tells this arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, I am a man who is under authority, the Roman authority, with soldiers under me. So I am a man, the Romans give me authority, I am a man in the middle, and there is the ones who are under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, what Jesus is marveling at is that this man says, surely with me who has limited authority from the Roman government, if I can simply command somebody far away to do something and they do it, surely you who has authority from God over every illness and disease, if you simply utter the word, then that man will be healed, that servant will be healed, that boy. Now Jesus says, I have not seen this kind of faith in Israel. This is what he says in verse 10. I have not seen, he says, therefore, he heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He's going to tell them two things. He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the first thing that he says is there will be people from the east and the west who will gather together and sit at the feast with the patriarchs of Israel. The patriarchs of Israel. Like if you were thinking of people, if you walked up to a Jewish person and said, who is your father? He would say, Abraham. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, everybody knew this. And so Jesus says that there will be people who will come from the east and the west who will dine with, who will sit and recline at table. That means intimate fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is not a new concept. In Psalm 107, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I'm having trouble not breaking out into song right now. Totally kidding. All right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So this is the redeemed, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands. What lands? From the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. Luke, in a very similar account to what we're reading here, says he adds this east-west and he adds the north and south. And Jesus is sort of quoting here or paraphrasing or alluding to Psalm 107. And he is saying, this is going to come to pass. There will be people from everywhere who will come and who will dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this concept of a feast, this feastal gathering, is not new. Isaiah 25, on this morning, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Is this sounding like the book of Revelation? And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Listen to Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to me a voice of a great multitude. This is John as he is in the heavenly places. He is hearing and seeing this heavenly vision. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you see this picture? Jesus is saying to these people, to his disciples, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Surely I tell you, there is coming a day we will all gather together. There will be people from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south, that will gather together and will seat with intimate fellowship with me and the patriarchs of Israel. They will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we will all eat in that day. This is exactly what John sees in the book of the Revelation, as he sees every tribe, every tongue, every nation, as they are all gathered together, finally, as the bride of Christ, as we are all standing there with our Lord, enjoying this festival, this celebration, this great banquet like has never been seen before. I hope there is pork chops everywhere. Can you imagine the glory of that moment? Can you imagine the glory of that moment as we are all gathered together as one, proclaiming his praises and eating pork chops? What a beautiful thing it is. What he is telling to these people is being Jewish is no guarantee of salvation. Being Jewish is no guarantee of salvation. And I would say the same to you. Listen, just because your grandpa has great faith doesn't mean you're saved. Just because your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad, or your brother or sister, just because your spouse has great faith does not mean anything. You're either invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb through Jesus Christ and the salvation that only he can offer, or you're not coming. You're not coming. The second thing that he says is not only will there be people that you don't expect, he says there will be people there, or there won't be people there that you would expect. The sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says the same exact thing in John 8 when he's arguing with the religious leaders. They're arguing, they're having this argument with the Son of God about who their father is, right? So they're like, Abraham's our father. Jesus is like, no. He's not your father. Well, God is our father. No. No, God's my father. This is what he says. If God were your father, you would love me, for I am from God and I am here. They're talking to God, by the way. God the Son incarnate. You know, we know better about what God wants than you do, Jesus. He's like, I'm God, okay? I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? That's a question, but it's rhetorical. He's going to give them the answer. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word, because you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Listen, God has no grandchildren. You're either his kid or you're not. This is what Paul tries to tell the Jewish people. He's constantly going about telling them these things. And he will even say in the book of the Romans, he will say like that not all Israel is Israel. Not even all the people of old. Like whenever you read about all the stories of Israel and you think about those people, like not even all of them were Israel. You see, it was always by grace through faith. Only those who were united to God by grace through faith would be saved, you see? It means absolutely nothing. You cannot walk to the front gate of heaven and say, I am a Jew. You can't walk to the front gate of heaven and say, listen, my uncle was a pastor. My aunt was somebody that was special in the church who served the church well. My mom was somebody who brought me to Sunday school. You can't say, listen, I was a bona fide member of a Baptist church. You can't say that. None of that will matter. None of that will matter. You can't walk up and say, but Lord, I gave my tithe every Sunday. But Lord, I read my Bible. I brought my kids to church. None of that. Listen, none of that matters outside of Christ. You are either having the faith like this centurion, or you are outside of Christ. So Jesus replies to the end here. He says to the centurion, rather, he said, go and let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Listen, we were just like this centurion. If you read the book of the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, whenever it talks about the fact that he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, we read it last week, so I don't want to read it this week. Listen, the fact of the matter is, what it says is that we were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What it means is we were not part of the people of God. We were this centurion. Don't you understand? We as people, the people who were outside of Christ, we were this centurion. We were alienated from the people of God. We had absolutely no right to claim any of the covenants. None of the promises were for us. None of them. But Christ died for all people. Not just for the Jews, he died for all people. And so anyone who is united to Christ in salvation, anyone who is in Christ, this is what it says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree. Listen, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's Galatians 3. This means there's no longer Jew and Gentile. There's only two kinds of people. Saved, lost. Christian, non-Christian. Before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were on the outside of the covenant people of God. Don't you understand? Before you came to faith in Christ, you were those outside the kingdom. But now in Christ, you have been brought near. In Christ, you're no longer a stranger. In Christ, now you're a son or a daughter. Don't you see, this is what Jesus is picturing here whenever he goes and he talks to the centurion and begins to talk about the kingdom of God in the faith of the centurion. What he is showing is, I'm breaking down all of these walls. All of these walls. They won't be here. What's going to matter is, are you a Christian? You see, this is what happens in the book of Acts. The sheet is lowered down and Peter begins to see it, and he sees all of the unclean animals. And these unclean animals, these things the Jewish people couldn't eat or couldn't do, this is what separated them from the rest of the people. And what God is doing by breaking that down is, he's leveling the playing field. Doesn't matter if you're Jew. Doesn't matter if you're Greek or Dutch or Scottish or whatever the case may be. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, are you in Jesus Christ? The centurion would have been one who was sort of ethnically unclean. He was pushed to the side. He was not invited into the people of God. And I wonder if this wouldn't have a great message for what's happening in the United States today. You see, I wonder if in our hearts, if we wouldn't have walked, if we're a Jewish person, if we wouldn't have walked right by the centurion and thought we were superior. You see, I wonder if even now there is that seed of racism in our heart where we will look at other people groups from around the world, whether they may be black, or maybe they're Asian, or maybe they're brown, maybe they're Hispanic in some way. We look at them and we think somehow we're better than them. But I wonder what Jesus would say. What did Jesus do? Did he walk by and agree with him? Yes, okay. Yes, you're right. That man is not a Jew. He's a second-class member of society. Cast him to the side. I don't want to talk to him. Absolutely not. He committed him for his faith. If you read the book of the Revelation, what you will find is, you have brothers and sisters from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every single people group, every single color of person, every single language that will be spoken. Don't you understand? You have brothers and sisters who look like them. And you have more in common with them than you do with lost people who look just like you. There's no room for this. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you come from. It only matters whether or not you're in Jesus Christ. It's case study number two. Case study number three, the compassionate king and the woman. Look in verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. Jesus saw the mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her. It's curious to me, Peter didn't ask him to heal her. Is that funny? Only two people. Very good. All right. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. If I knew my mother-in-law was sick and I knew Jesus was coming over, I would have asked Jesus to heal my mother-in-law because I love my mother-in-law. Apparently y'all don't. Okay. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever, and he reached down and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Now, women were largely marginalized in the culture of the day. You see, they were second-class citizens in the first century. No matter what you think about it, that's exactly what it is. John MacArthur brings out the point that in the 18 benedictions of the Jews, one of them was this. So this would mean all across Israel, there were Jewish people who would say this: Lord, I thank thee. Maybe not in Old English. Lord, I thank thee that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. You see, but Jesus healed this woman. Touching a woman was, according to some rabbinic traditions, touching a woman was very, very bad. Like reaching down and even showing, just reaching down and touching her hand, this was something that was very frowned upon by the culture. You see, you had these second-class citizens who were living everywhere. They were the women. They were instructed, you stay at home, you don't do anything. You just stay at home. If you want to go out, bring a slave with you. You're not even allowed to go out by yourself. Second-class citizens. Jesus walks in, he touches her by the hand, picks her up. And then Matthew focuses on the fact that whenever this lady was healed, Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and she immediately began to serve him. Now, the other gospel writers, Mark specifically, he talks about the fact that, or maybe it was Luke, talked about the fact that she served all of them. So she wasn't just serving Jesus. But this brings up a good point. Jesus cleansed the leper, not so that he could be disobedient, but so that he could be obedient. Jesus, with the faith of this centurion, He commended this man's faith. And then whenever this lady was healed, you see this picture of her being healed and she gets up and serves him. Now, for all Christians, isn't that our call? To be made clean? To exercise faith? And then when we're touched by Christ, it's to serve him? You see this picture here of this woman who was a second-class citizen. Jesus broke down. So he broke down the ceremonial uncleanness, he broke down the ethnic uncleanness, and now he's breaking down the gender uncleanness. Breaking down all of the walls. You see, the beautiful thing is that it doesn't matter if you're a woman or if you're a man. And this is what Paul means, by the way, whenever he says that there are, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God. There is neither male nor female. He's not meaning that whenever you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that no longer are you a male or a female. What he's saying is, in regards to salvation, as far as your worth, there's no gender that is worth more than the other. God does not look down and say, I have first-class citizens of heaven who are men and second-class citizens of heaven who are women. This is not the picture that we see. The good thing is, and the good thing for all of us, is that in heaven there are no second-class citizens at all. So there will be nobody who is marginalized in society, you see? There will not be any second-class citizens. So whenever you are in heaven and you're walking around, you are on equal footing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't you see? Our rewards might be different, but as far as the worth of our souls, Jesus Christ came to die for all of us. All of us. Male, female, clean, unclean, Israeli, or Gentile. Jesus broke them all down. All of them. And then it says that they brought him many more in the evening. Now Mark adds that this was because it is a Sabbath. So he touched her hand, the fever left her, she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. It was because it was a Sabbath. And so he healed her on the Sabbath, but they waited to bring the rest. And look what he says. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Now, I want to say a word about this, because this is a very misunderstood passage. We read the entirety of it whenever we read 52:13 through 53:12 this morning. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is not saying, listen, I want you to hear this. This is not saying, as some believe, that the atonement naturally guarantees our physical healing. So some will take this verse and it will say, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And some will say, yes, by his stripes we are healed, as though that naturally guarantees the fact that they will automatically be healed. They are misunderstanding the point of what Isaiah is saying. This does not mean that. If you go over to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, you will see that there are many people who are sick, but Jesus only healed one. It's always been according to the will of God. Now listen, Jesus did heal our spiritual sickness right now. The disease of sin. He healed us from the inside out because of his atonement. He took our illnesses, bore our diseases. He healed our sickness. He healed our disease. He healed our sin so that way we could now be reconciled to God. So now our souls have been made right with God. We are now sons of God. But there is coming a day because of the atonement when he will heal every sickness and every disease. Every sickness and every disease. You see, whenever he returns, there will be no more of that. In that day, there will be no sickness or disease. All will be healed. So the main issue with those who claim this is an over-realized eschatology, I would say. And let me break that down. What I mean by that is there are myriads of people who believe this. And the reason why they believe this is because they have an over-realized view of what has already happened in the first coming of Jesus. But Christian, don't lose heart. You see, the beautiful thing about Isaiah chapter 53 is that he did heal our sicknesses. Don't lose heart, because you see, there is this sense in which all diseases, all sickness, all death, whether that be cancer or diabetes or car crashes, all of these things are a product of the fall. So with Jesus overturning the fall, with him healing our souls, he has already begun the process of healing our entire bodies. And the glorious hope of the Christian is not just that our souls would be healed, but that one day Jesus is coming back and our bodies will be called out of the grave. And in that moment, he will heal every sickness, every disease. He will conquer death fully in our lives, in our physical bodies, and we will be made like him, glorious forever, never to suffer again. So there's coming a day when these things will be true. And listen, the reason why that matters is because where those who are in Christ have already gone, we too shall be one day. You see, if the Lord does not return before the end of my life, then I too will be laid in the grave. My soul will be with Jesus, but my body will be waiting on the day whenever he has healed all of our sicknesses and bore all of our diseases, and then all of our bodies will be made perfect like his. So Matthew is saying this has already started. Matthew is showing that Jesus is the one who will take away our sins and save our souls from the right wrath of God. Now listen, all of this is leading us to one conclusion. Jesus is the compassionate King of all people. If you remember back at the temple picture in the section whenever we started, Jesus tore down the separation wall of those who are ceremonially unclean. He tore down the wall of separation between those who are ethnically unclean. And he tore down the walls of those who are unclean because of their gender. He has leveled all of it, previewing the fact that once he dies, there will be absolutely no one on the earth closer to God than a Christian. Nobody closer to God than a Christian. We are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all of us have access to God through one Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a plumber. It doesn't matter if you're in the Andes or whether you're in Spurger. It doesn't even matter if you're in Fred. The fact of the matter is, wherever you are, because of the work of the Spirit in your soul, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are with God. You're with God. So listen to what Galatians 3, I quoted from, but let me read it. I'm going to read it entirely. 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen to these words. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Jesus came to save those who were unclean. He came to bring reconciliation to those who were separated from God. And he came to bring into being a first-class citizen all those who would be marginalized. He came to save all people. His compassion is for all who come to him. So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. Are you grateful that Jesus didn't pass you by? Are you grateful that Jesus didn't see you in your separation and your uncleanness and didn't pass you by? Are you grateful? Are you grateful that you won't be a second-class citizen of heaven? Are you grateful that you are a son or a daughter of the King? Are you glad this morning that you have an inheritance with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you glad that when you get there, you will not be a second-class citizen of heaven? You will be a member, a citizen. You will be a son or a daughter. Are you happy about that this morning? Well, let me ask you this. Are you reflecting the character of Christ into the world? Are you more like the religious leaders of the day who snubbed those on the outside? You see, every time we walk by somebody who we know is lost and we don't share the gospel, or if we're not praying for them, you know, sometimes you don't share the gospel with them, and sometimes you've shared the gospel with them thousands of times, but you know that only the Holy Spirit can do this. But if you are simply walking by people just because of what they look like, or you're walking by people simply because of what their past held, or you are walking by people thinking that they are second-class citizens of this world, you're being like the Pharisees. You're not being like Jesus. So if you're happy about all of these things being true for you, why don't you go and tell other people how it can be true for them? Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today. Maybe you came in here because you are exploring Christianity. Maybe this is the first time you've been in a church service like this. Listen, you are that unclean man right now. You are that unclean woman who is outside the camp. You are that one who is separated from God, don't you see? You are the one who is separated. All of us by birth are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody escapes that. All of us are sinners by birth. All of us have a sin nature. And all of the sins that we do, they only serve to separate us farther from God. But God, being rich in mercy, knowing there was nothing we could do to save ourselves, for His own glory, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfectly sinless life, never sinned. Then He died on a Roman cross to pay for our sins, those thoughts, those actions, those attitudes that you have had in your life that are separating you from God. He paid for those things. And the Bible says that He was buried. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. And then He ascended to be with the Father, where He is interceding for His people right now. And the Bible says that anyone who will come to Him by faith, anyone who will come to Him by faith, calling out for salvation, will be saved. So if you come to the Lord Jesus, you say, I am forsaking the world, I am forsaking myself to save me. I am turning away from the gods of this age, and I am turning to You and You alone for salvation. The Bible says that Jesus will touch you, and He will make you clean, and He will bring you into His family, where there are no second-class citizens. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I would urge you to call out for salvation. If you don't know what that means, but you know that the Lord has been working in your heart, come and talk to me or come and talk to Brother Dustin. We would love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are a Christian here today, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to give you gospel conversations? Praise Him for what He has done in your life, but then commit yourself to going out and telling others how they can be saved as well. Wherever you are today, don't waste this time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, we are thankful for the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that all good things are things that you have given us. And indeed, in no small way, even the fact that we can exercise faith and repentance is a gift from you. And you cause us through your Spirit to turn to you in faith. And Father, we praise you this morning for the salvation that you have given us. Father, we were the unclean. And but for Christ's righteousness, we would still be the unclean. Father, we were those who were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were those who were separated from the people of God. But you brought us near. And Father, we are those who would deserve to be second-class citizens, or not even deserve to be second-class citizens, but you have brought us in and not made us second-class citizens. You have brought us in and you have adopted us as sons and daughters. Our God is the King of the universe, and you have made us sons and daughters. Now, Father, we pray that we would live by your Spirit in the truth of what we have heard today. Father, may we never look at someone and think they're beyond reach. May we never look at someone and think they are too unclean. Father, may we never look at a group of people or a specific person and separate ourselves from them because of their ethnicity or because of where they come from. And Father, may we never treat another Christian like a second-class citizen of heaven. God, from the most intelligent to the slowest among us, from the most popular to those who are rejected by the world, Father, you call us all sons and daughters. Father, may we treat each other like that. Father, what we are not, we pray that you will make us. And Father, what we do not know, we pray that you would teach us. It's for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.